Lucas on Life.
Hello and welcome to Lucas on Life. I'm Jeff Lucas. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio, and a very happy Sunday to you. It's a word that I hear a lot these days, and frankly, hopefully without sounding like Victor Meldrew, I think it's overdone. Awesome. Everything is awesome, or so that song says, but I'm not convinced. Eating out recently at a pizza restaurant, the server came up to the table and asked me what I'd planned to eat. And I said, well, pizza would be a good idea, this being a pizza restaurant. Actually, I didn't say that. It would have been quite sarcastic, really, wouldn't it? Awesome, he said. And I responded, great. He said, what do you want on your pizza? Pepperoni, I said. Pepperoni, he smiled. That's awesome. Anything else? I'd like some pineapple as well, I added. Pineapple with pepperoni on a pizza. That's awesome, he said. I have to disagree. Now, a glorious sunset or a couple who've been married for 60 years and still hold hands and look lovingly at each other. Now, those are sights that are awesome, but everything isn't awesome. Some Christians give the impression that the Christian life is endlessly awesome, something like living in a spiritual Disneyland. They apparently skip from one breathless roller coaster experience of God to another. The Lord seems to be very, very busily engaged in almost constant conversation with them, and they enjoy a sort of high-speed internet prayer life. Epic miracles seem to accompany their every waking hour. Now, bluntly, I don't find the life of faith to be like this. God is wonderful, and my life has been punctuated with more than my fair share of wonders. But many of my days fade into grey and should be filed under the heading of nothing much happened. And so we're thinking about celebrating the ordinary this week on Lucas on Life. We're talking about life being ordinary here on Lucas on Life. You're listening to Premier Christian Radio. It was Sunday morning. Parked three pews back in yet another church service, I held my head in my hands, probably leading some to think that I was praying, which actually I was not. My shoulders were hunched over by despair, which draped around me like a damp blanket, but I couldn't think why. I hadn't committed any great sin, and even doubt, that familiar killjoy foe that often stalks me during Christian gatherings that are high on certainty, doubt was not the source of my struggle. The smiling greeters had been warm and welcoming enough. The worship band was skilled and enthusiastic without resorting to cheerleading or insisting that we all burble with ecstasy. So why that thought that buzzed around my brain, irritating me like a pesky mosquito, when at last we passed the post of the final amen, I was left with a feeling of breathless claustrophobia. Why? Reflecting later, I decided that things had gone seriously wrong during the preaching. The preacher, the speaker, said nothing that was theologically controversial, and I had no qualms about his sincerity. But hope had drained from me as he'd painted the Christian life as being endlessly awesome, epic. He'd urged the congregation to expect more of God's activity in their everyday lives, to become full-time conduits of his power. And at first glance, there was nothing much wrong with that. But I was wearied by the suggestion that every day has to sparkle with significance and be punctuated with messages from God and miraculous happenings. Life, including life for the Christian, includes plenty of ordinary days. I'm not suggesting that God is distant or uninvolved, but he isn't a bottled genie who fixes every scrape or chatterer who endlessly blethers on in our ear about trivia. And if healing miracles are as freely available as the preacher suggested, then surely we should cancel a few services and head for the nearest cancer ward. Much as I'd like to live every day in the spiritual equivalent of a five-star resort, there are seasons when we all feel like we're languishing in the bleak landscape of a simmering wilderness. Mother Teresa, who gave of herself so heroically in serving the poor and dying in Kolkata, admitted that for 30 years she had sensed little of the presence of God. Writing to a friend, she confessed, "The silence and the emptiness is so great that I look and do not see, listen and do not hear." Her days were heroic, but they weren't all epic. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe in epic days. I became a Christian partly because of a miraculous healing, and I'm in ministry because a guest speaker prophesied over me and God told him my first and last name, which is anything but vague. I drove my car off the side of a cliff once, and my screaming turned to laughter when the car was somehow lifted back onto the road by an invisible hand. So don't think that I'm trying to handcuff God or render him impotent, or worse still, tag him as disinterested. It's just that I also know that there are days, weeks, and sometimes even years and decades when not so much happened. And then I realized that that preacher who bothered me, he was projecting his life experience onto the congregation. He was traveling around to conferences, prayer gatherings, and summit meetings with other leaders. And so his vocabulary was shaped by the context in which he does life. And so he thundered that we should all rise up and shift the atmosphere in the nation. We were going to break through if we secured our inheritance and embraced our prophetic destiny. What? What does all that mean on a Monday morning to a Christian man who makes widgets in a factory or cleans the toilets in a motorway service stop? And those who do live in the world of Christian events don't live endlessly thrilled. This morning, I didn't wake up, do a triple backflip through the air, catching my tambourine as I flew, landing in my socks with a cry of hallelujah. Jesus has washed my sins away, but I still have to clean the car, get stuck on the M25, cough when I have a cold, and get a little nervous when the credit card bill arrives. So, is God still in the miracle-working business? Absolutely, he is. But one of the greatest miracles of all is to see followers of Jesus doing ordinary and sometimes dishwater dull tasks with excellence and faithfulness. That worker with that boring job, consistently, faithfully showing kindness to colleagues. The Irish novelist Colm McCann is right. It takes courage to live the ordinary life. I looked around and I was the guest speaker in a large, successful church. And so I, yes, was in another service. And the service was hopping, literally. The congregation were well into the songs and a gaggle of enthusiastic teens had rushed to the front of the auditorium to the edge of the stage where they were dancing to the high-energy tunes. On stage, the worship team were technically brilliant. The graphics on the huge screen behind them were stunning. Each member of the band, there were about 10 of them, looked like they'd stepped out of a fashion magazine. Fabulous teeth that facilitated gleaming smiles, the ladies all young and beautiful, and the chaps all appeared to be sporting six-pack abs and the fruit of many workouts biceps. I wonder if a slightly overweight, average-looking person would be banned from the platform. But then, surely the quota for ugliness would be more than fulfilled once I got up to preach. Everything looked great, but again, inwardly, something still wasn't right with me. And I often feel like that in church. Everyone else seems totally caught up in the holy moment, and I catch myself fretting, distracted, questioning, even anxious. Sometimes I feel more like a refugee than a local. Perhaps you know the feeling. So I ask myself, what was wrong? This church had grown from a fledgling plant to a thriving congregation of 2,000 people in 10 years and had planted other congregations in that fruitful decade. I didn't know the pastor well, but he came across as an authentic leader and a brilliant communicator. So what was up with me? I wondered if I was struggling because this was the third service of the morning. I'd sat through all the songs, the announcements, and the spontaneous, witty asides twice already. And perhaps this was just beginning to feel just a little redundant. But that was not it. My home church has three Sunday morning services, which means that I get to hear myself three times over when I preach. I'm used to repetition. And then I identified the source of my vague disquiet. These were great people. The music was wonderful. And beneath the surface, they are truly committed to the gospel. The financial giving of the church shows that they mean business and they're willing to sacrifice to fulfill their mission. It's all good, but if I can say this, it was all a bit too exciting. Yes, awesome. I couldn't attend that church regularly because I couldn't be that thrilled about being a Christian that regularly. Being ecstatic about being a follower of Jesus on a weekly basis is just a bit beyond me. And as the thought registered, the worship leader stepped up a gear in terms of exhortation, yelled that Jesus was awesome, and with a hint of rebuke in his voice, commanded that the now sweaty congregation dance more, shout louder, clap together because Jesus was worth it. Inwardly, I groaned. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Despite my vintage, I can shout and clap and even bop with the best of them, even if my worship dancing does look a little uncoordinated and people have been known to want to call for medical assistance when I break into my jerky, frenetic moves. I love to see a worshiping congregation giving their best when they praise the Lord. Sullen, spectator churches depress me. But then I worry when church always has to be exciting and awesome, when every service has to be a breakthrough, when every gathering has to result in an eye-popping, life-altering encounter with God, and when we always have to be excited all the time by order, surely some unhealthy traits emerge. First, life isn't always exciting. On the contrary, recently, I spoke to a young widow whose 35-year-old husband had just passed away following a brave 5-year battle with multiple brain tumors. She's trusting Jesus, but she's far from excited. There's the danger that we reduce faith to having excited feelings, and then when those feelings fail to appear, we wonder where God has gone. And then there's the problem that looms if every service has to be awesome. Quite simply, honestly, we can end up faking it, over-egging what happens because we're desperate for a result. Sometimes church can be predictable. We get together, sing our songs, pray our prayers, open the great book, ponder its meaning, affirm our faith, and go home. No mountaintop transfiguration experience required, just God's people huddling together and reminding each other that they're the people of God and that Jesus is still alive. Surely, we should all make allowances for church to be rather boring at times. The early church must have had at least a few services where they weren't dancing on the table. Some of their gatherings were punctuated by deep disagreements. And then on one glorious occasion, the Apostle Paul droned on for so long that a hapless young chap fell asleep and tumbled out of the window. Okay, they raised him up. That bit was very exciting, and the slumber was explained by the lulling warmth of oil lamps burning rather than the apostle being tedious, but it happened nevertheless. Boredom is surely part of tenacious relationships. Not every conversation with a trusted friend will necessarily be exhilarating. Marriage isn't scintillating every day. So, can't the same be true of the collective relationships that we call church? Recently, there's been a call for worship songs that more accurately reflect the different seasons of life. There's been a dearth of songs of lament that can be used to express struggle, doubt, and pain. Now, I think such songs would be challenging to write. Imagine the worship leader saying, "Let's all stand together and sing number 47. It's called I'm Naffed Off. How about you?" Yet surely there should be some songs appropriate for when a national disaster is announced, or we can express uncertainty, fear, or despair. The great songbook of the Bible, the book of Psalms, contains plenty of those statements. Frequently the psalmist asks, "Why? How long?" And even, "God, where have you gone?" Could we not create songs that express the full texture of life here on this broken planet? Perhaps I should start a new organization called the International Federation of Occasionally Boring and Predictable Churches. Now, that's silly, I know. Nobody would join. Perhaps, though, we could at least give each other permission to truthfully say that life, the Christian life, is not an endless hop, skip, and jump, and that at times we're all still trying to follow Jesus, but we're dragging our feet as we do so. Weekly exuberance is therefore not always required. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Excitement, it's not. As we've been talking tonight about celebrating the ordinary, I said earlier that there are many days in our lives that are ordinary and even boring. But perhaps we should celebrate those lackluster days with renewed appreciation. I remember when Kay and I visited sweltering Banda Aceh, Indonesia, the city that suffered the greatest losses from the Boxing Day earthquake and tsunami that followed in 2004. On that day, something quite extraordinary happened to the sea. 200,000 perished in that pummeling, including a coastal village that just disappeared off the map in seconds. One morning, I sipped coffee with Wahil, a local, a delightful, smiling man who told me that I looked young from the neck down. I think it was a compliment. Wahil had lost both his children to that wicked wave, and his wife's entire family was wiped out. And then I chatted to a giggling Nulalia, a delightful 15-year-old whose home is still, as far as I know, the temporary barracks that were hastily thrown up in the wake of that terrible day. Both of her parents perished in that awful sea. And just seconds after telling me that most dreadful news, she burst into singing in perfect English the ABBA classic, I Believe in Angels. I'm sure she does, but for a moment, I wondered how. There were so many in Aceh whose lives were smashed to smithereens by that ominously historic day. All of which makes a restoration of relative normality a delight to behold. We visited the Community and Children's Centre run by Children on the Edge, the charity originally launched by Body Shop founder Anita Roddick. It was a hive of bustling normality, ordinary and beautiful with it. Kindergarten children giggling on the swings, computer skills classes held in one room, embroidery in another. In the large hall, a children's choir were practicing their performance for an upcoming concert. All very ordinary and wonderful with it. Perhaps some of us are suffering from the raging disease that afflicts all who know for sure where their next meal is coming from. Boredom. The ordinary looks rather dull. Why don't we pause again and be grateful for those days of quiet predictability where nothing much happens, including nothing much that is bad. Somehow, the ordinary, it can start to look really rather magnificent. See you next week. Lucas on Life.